From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
We're delighted that you've joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's program, Dr. Cairns continues his first message in a series of studies explaining the basic teachings of each of the books in the New Testament. Each message is devoted to an entire book and will provide you with a summary of the purpose, the doctrines, and the applications of the book to the Christian life. Naturally, the series began with the Gospel of Matthew. The theme of Matthew is Christ the King of Israel, with particular emphasis upon the kingdom of heaven, a theme which is unique to this gospel. Matthew began his gospel by tracing the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Son of David, Christ is the King. The Son of Abraham reveals his relationship to God's covenant people, and the Son of Mary reveals him as the promised seed of the woman who should defeat Satan. Dr. Cairns will continue this message entitled Christ the King of Israel in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought found in C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's devotional is entitled, Hear So As to Be Heard. The text is John chapter 15 and verse 7, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Note well that we must hear Jesus speak if we expect Him to hear us speak. If we have no ear for Christ, He will have no ear for us. In proportion as we hear, we shall be heard. Moreover, what is heard must remain, must live in us, and must abide in our character as a force and a power. We must receive the truths which Jesus taught, the precepts which He issued, and the movements of His Spirit within us, or we shall have no power at the mercy seat. Suppose our Lord's words to be received and to abide in us, what a boundless field of privilege is opened up to us. We are to have our will in prayer, because we have already surrendered our will to the Lord's command. Thus are Elijahs trained to handle the keys of heaven, and lock or loose the clouds. One such man is worth 1,000 common Christians. Do we humbly desire to be intercessors for the church and the world, and like Luther, to be able to have what we will of the Lord? Then we must bow our ear to the voice of the well-beloved, and treasure up his words, and carefully obey them. He had need to hearken diligently, who would pray effectually.
Of thy word.
Do you have a desire to study the Bible, but you're not really sure how to go about it? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email ltbs at freepres.org. That's ltbs at freepres.org. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study.
The word kingdom appears some 50 times in the Gospel of Matthew. So you're meant to take note of it. This is not some little thing slipped in by a side door. This is the main theme of the book. So the central theme and teaching then of the book of Matthew concerns the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, and the response that it demands from you and me. So that's what we're going to think about this morning. The kingdom of heaven, or of God, and the response that it demands from you and me. The chapter 1 of Matthew introduces us to the manifestation of the king. You can write over chapter 1 of Matthew, "The king is born." Now let me sum it up very quickly. Verse 1, "He is the son of David." Then, "He is the son of Abraham." And then from verse 18 through to 25, "He is the son of Mary." Now, since I'm preaching in the whole of Matthew, I can't stop to talk about all those in detail. Otherwise, I would fulfill your worst fears as to length. The son of David. That's his royal lineage. He is the son of Abraham. That brings him right back to the father of the nation of Israel. And as Paul says, to the father of all the faithful. And he's the son of Mary. That is his virgin birth. Now at once, we see that if you put these three things together, the king and his kingdom stand in a very particular relationship to God's word. The reference to David and Abraham, and indeed concerning the birth of Christ, the reference in the latter part of the chapter to the prophecy of Isaiah, all remind us of his relation to God's word. So the king and his kingdom relate to God's word. Then you remember that both with Abraham and with David, God entered into a special gracious covenant. So the king and his kingdom stand related to God's covenant, and obviously to God's people. Now let's put them all together. The king comes to fulfill the word of God. Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. I have not come to destroy, I have come to fulfill." And I want to just suggest it to you as a matter of thought, that it doesn't matter what system of theology a man adopts, whether it's rationalistic or evangelical, if it is based ultimately on such a division of the Old and the New Testament as to make one essentially the enemy of the other, or to make one so diametrically different in essence from the other, he is missing the whole point of the message of Jesus Christ. There is one thing that ties the Old and the New Testament together. This is nothing new. I am not saying anything that's the result of my particular investigation or scholarship. I think of way back in the 4th century, the great Augustine, the North African bishop, probably one of the greatest theologians of any age. Augustine was the first one to coin the little phrase that has taken on various tiny differences, but it means the same thing. The New Testament is enfolded in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is unfolded in the New Testament. And that recognizes that central to the whole Bible is the person and work of Jesus Christ. What is the first great prophecy of the Bible? Genesis 3:15, it is the prophecy of the virgin-born Redeemer, the seed of the woman, who would bruise the serpent's head, and who in doing so would feel the serpent bruise his heel. And in that first messianic promise, you have the great statement of the truth that Jesus Christ, from Genesis to Revelation, is the sum and the substance of the expression of God to man. God has never said anything to any man about any subject without it standing in direct, definite, and essential relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You go through this Gospel of Matthew, and you find that there is this constant reference that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. This, remember, was written to Jews. The Jews had the scriptures of the Old Testament. And what Matthew was out to prove was that Jesus Christ was not like the other supposed messiahs. He was not a self-appointed messiah. He was not someone who was there to lead them astray. He was not on a political mission. He was not a self-seeker. Jesus said, all that came before me were thieves and robbers. Matthew is out to emphasize, this is the one who fulfills the Old Testament. And if you reject Christ, the Old Testament must be a dead book to you. And see what has happened to Judaism. For 2,000 years now, without Christ, the Old Testament must be denied. And we have Jewish rabbis today spending all their incredible talent and their linguistic ability in the Hebrew language trying to prove that the Old Testament doesn't mean what every ancient Jewish rabbi knew that it meant, in case it would lead their people to embrace Jesus Christ. So a Jewish rabbi can go to Isaiah 53 and see no suffering Messiah. They've come up with all sorts of figments of the imagination to try and distort what ancient Jewish scholars knew was there. You see, you can't believe the Old Testament without believing Christ. And listen, you can't believe Christ without believing the Old Testament. He fulfills the word. Then the king comes to establish God's covenant. Here's the reference to David and the reference to Abraham. And again, the idea is of the unity of both the testaments. But more than that, the idea is, and this is critical to the whole Bible, not only to Matthew, that God always deals with men in the terms of a covenant. We're going to see in just a moment how that works out. God never deals with any man in and of himself in isolation. He either deals with you in Adam under the covenant of works, or he deals with you in Christ under the covenant of grace. He comes to fulfill the covenant. When you start in the book of Genesis and go right through the Bible, you have what's unfolding there in ever-increasing clarity. The covenant of grace, administered in various ways according to the times in which the people lived, until Paul could say in Galatians 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman made under the law, to redeem us who were under the law. And then the king comes to rescue and to rule God's people. Notice the emphasis on the names here. And if you go right on down, you find this is a chapter of names, because Jesus Christ the King comes to rescue and to rule the people of God, the Israel of God. There's an emphasis here on the nation of Israel. David was king of Israel. Abraham was the root of the nation of Israel. Those people, especially Calvinists, and I speak as a Calvinist, who want to interpret the Bible to cut the nation of Israel out from any current involvement or interest in God's great program for the climax of the ages, I think they're missing the whole point of Scripture. You would have to be blind indeed to read Romans 11 and say God has no future for the nation of Israel. And I am firmly convinced that Genesis 12, for instance, God's great covenant with Abraham has never seen its ultimate fulfillment for the nation of Israel. And woe betide the nation that would fly in the face of it. Every Hitler and every little Hitler will find that though they may for a while be the scourge of God upon a Christ-rejecting nation, yet they will be scourged by God. Be careful. A little poetic, not great poetry, but it's easy for me to remember, and that makes it good poetry. Line or two said, "How odd of God to choose the Jew." And there's an awful lot of little Nazis that say, yes, how odd of God. Well, God in this, if I may say it reverently, God can be as odd as he wants, if that's what you count oddness. But he has chosen the Jew. There is a future, and there is a message, and there is an outreach to the nation of Israel. Chapter 10, Jesus Christ makes this clear. He says, you go, not to the way of the Gentiles, but to the Jews. At that time, the Jews only. But then, beyond the Jews, because the Jews are not the only Israel. In fact, all Jews are not even in Israel. You could be a Jew and not be a true Israelite. He is not an Israelite who has circumcision in the flesh, or who has read the law, or who has had his bar mitzvah, or who has climbed to some great position in the Jewish religion. That does not make him a Jew indeed. A Jew indeed is the one who, Paul says, has his heart circumcised. That is, he has been regenerated. He has been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. He has been justified by faith, by the grace of God. That is a true Israelite. And ultimately, the Israel of God goes away beyond the confines of the Jewish nation. We are the Israel of God, Paul tells us. The universal church of Christ. And so the Gospel of Matthew, directed to Palestinian Jews, breaks the bounds of Judaism. And you'll notice how in chapter 2, he says the wise men from the east came. The Magi, they came. Gentiles, they came, because the gospel is for the world. Then again, the Lord Jesus in chapter 8, having healed the centurion's servant, he says, many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. So, this is a universal gospel. It's interesting that in the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus says, go and teach what? All Jews? No, sir. Go and teach all nations. And it's the same message whether it's for the Jews or for the Gentiles. And it's the same message in every age until Jesus Christ comes again, according to Matthew chapter 28. And it's interesting that Matthew is the only one of the four Gospels that uses the word church. I would love to have time to spend to show you the significance of that. I have here a study Bible that has the notes in it by such an ultra-dispensationalist that most dispensationalists dare touch them. I use it because of many good things in it. I can never recommend it because there's so much nonsense in the notes. But according to this great scholar, and he is a great scholar, and I highly admire, but according to him, you see, the Gospel of Matthew is not for the church. I'm a fool this morning for even preaching to you. The Gospel of Matthew is not for the church. I know a Plymouth Brethren preacher back in Ireland who was deeply indignant because he found his mother had taught his children to pray the words of the Lord's Prayer. That's not for this age. It's not for us. It's strange that this gospel, which they say is not for the church, is the only gospel that even mentions the church in chapter 16 and again in chapter 18. You see, this kingdom is for the Jewish nation, but it's for the Jewish nation who become the true Israel of God. And it is for the whole Israel of God, the people saved by grace.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.